Okay, let's bow our heads before we begin. Our Father in heaven, this morning we thank you again for your wonderful love and mercy and goodness. Lord, we thank you that we have a church to come to. It may be a little bit chilly in here, but Lord, our hearts can be warmed by the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So I want to pray, Lord, if there's anyone out there who should be here that is on the way, I pray that they will soon arrive. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for your wonderful love and mercy in giving us this holy Sabbath day and the privilege we have to come to church to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A young man named Jim Elliott was one of five missionaries murdered in the jungles of Ecuador while attempting to take the gospel to the Auca Indians. All five men were armed with guns, and yet they allowed themselves to be speared to death by the hostile tribe because they had resolved not to shoot any natives, even in self-defense. Later, Elliot's wife and daughter returned to the Auca Indians, along with the sister of a late Nate Saint, who also died in the massacre. Together, these ladies brought the tribe to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Gikita, the Auca who led the attack against the five missionaries, after he was converted, testifies, and he said, "God says now you are forgiven, and I know I am forgiven for all these spearings. I am going to meet Nate Saint in heaven someday, and we will just wrap our arms around each other and be happy." And I can just imagine how surprised Nate Saint will be when he sees the man who led the attack that killed him in heaven. Elliot once said, "A person is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He was doubtlessly referring to the words of Jesus, who declared, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew 10:39. My friends, to make a real sacrifice is in many ways the very essence of the gospel. Jesus demonstrated this perfectly when he left the courts of glory, the adoration of the angels, and the perfect vitality of an infinite body to take on the form of a feeble human body, a feeble human being. Jesus said in John 20:21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He came into the world as a supreme sacrifice. And now he asks his followers to likewise become living sacrifices. So today we want to find out exactly what this means and what we can do to make a real sacrifice that is pleasing to him. Now, the first characteristic of a real sacrifice is that it costs the giver something. We can find scriptural evidence for this principle by comparing stories involving Israel's first two kings. The Bible reveals in 1 Samuel 15 that King Saul did not have a correct concept of sacrifice. Before attacking the Amalekites, he was instructed by the Lord to completely annihilate the people, including their animals and everything they owned. However, in the battle, Saul was unwilling to destroy the Amalekite king or the best-looking cattle. As he returned from the battle, herding goats, sheep, and oxen, the prophet Samuel met Saul and expressed his keen disappointment. He said to King Saul, "You were instructed to completely destroy these people who have been plaguing you for years. They and their animals were to be destroyed." Unrepentant, King Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me and brought back King Agag of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Now here, Saul's slick answer about planning to sacrifice the animals they had spared sounds very pious on the surface. However, is stealing something from someone else to give as an offering to the Lord truly a sacrifice? No, indeed. Unlike Saul, King David understood this concept, and after a plague destroyed 70,000 men of Israel because of disobedience, the prophet Gad told David to offer a sacrifice on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. And when Ornan offered to give it to the king, David refused, saying, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." Friends, a sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it demands no personal cost when you give it. On May 21st of 1946, Dr. Lewis Slotin and seven other men were carrying out a dangerous experiment near Los Alamos, New Mexico. Their experiment included working with beryllium-coated spheres of plutonium, which become radioactive if they touch each other. Somehow the spheres were accidentally nudged just a little too close together, and the plutonium reached critical mass. And it produced a deadly upsurge of radioactivity. Slotin moved at once to save the others. With his bare hands, he pulled apart the radioactive spheres, but in so doing, he exposed himself to an overwhelming dose of radiation, and several days later he died from it. But not in vain. The other man recovered. Another characteristic of a true sacrifice is that it is seldom convenient. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a streak of selfishness in my heart. I want it gone. I ask the Lord to take it away. And I must confess that putting other people above my own selfish desires is a challenge that I face every day. And then I heard about the emperor penguin. The female at the coldest part of the polar winter, kind of reminds us of what we're feeling outside now, the polar winter lays one egg and then gives it to the male. You know what a penguin looks like. Well, then he jostles that big egg up on top of his feet, and then he covers it with those big layers of fat that hang down from his belly. And he just covers that egg with that fat to keep it warm. And then he stands still and incubates that egg for 2 months without ever sitting down and without ever going to eat. Talk about inconvenience. Why do the emperor penguins even do it? Well, perhaps they know that by making this sacrifice, it's the only way to create a new penguin in life. In the same way, spreading the gospel sometimes requires us to sacrifice our convenience so that others might live. A real sacrifice will challenge our inherent selfishness. Now, a third important characteristic of genuine sacrifice is that it must represent our very best. The Old Testament states repeatedly that all offerings presented to the Lord were to be without blemish. Exodus 12, verse 5. They were to be flawless, healthy specimens to symbolize the spotless coming Messiah. Unfortunately, after a time, the children of Israel began to reason, "Well, the priest is going to kill this animal as soon as I take it to the temple. So why should I take my best and my healthiest, which I could use for breeding purposes, when I've got a sick one here that I can easily do without? It's missing one eye, it's weak, and it's old, and it's going to die anyway. So they ignored God's command to offer lambs, goats, and oxen without blemish, and instead gave the lame and the blind as offerings, forgetting that the sacrifice was to represent Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. Malachi 1 verse 8 reveals what God thought of their disobedience, where he asks, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Friends, we often do to God what we would never do to each other. For instance, most of us would never dream of showing up at the president's house for dinner dressed like we're going to the beach. Yet when we come to the Lord's house, we sometimes act like we're going on a picnic and forget that he is exalted King of the universe. Or when the offering plate comes by in church, we give God a small tip, a lame sacrifice. You know, some of us tip waiters and waitresses better than we tip the Lord for his goodness and mercy. You know, the Lord only asks for 10% in the tithe. But you know what the waiters and waitresses now, the protocol is 15%. So the Lord doesn't ask as much as the waiters ask. Now, I've fallen into this trap myself. Just before the offering plate went by one Sabbath, I reached into my wallet and found a very old bill. It was alongside a brand new bill of the same amount. My old bill was all crumpled up and torn, and as I reached for it, I thought, this is okay for the offering. I'll keep the nice one. Well, you know, that's such a little thing. Yet it's so typical of our tendency to give God the leftovers and call it a sacrifice. Now, there are several specific areas in which Christians are called on to sacrifice. The first has to do with time. To be a true Christian, we must give our time to God. Albert Schweitzer, an internationally known concert organist, whose musical career lasted well into the 80s, his 80s, came under great conviction at age 21 that he must give his life to the Lord. He then wrote a covenant between him and the Lord, stating that for 9 years, he said, "I intend to devote myself to the study of music, theology, and medicine. And then I will spend the rest of my life, God willing, serving mankind." Well, in 1913, after obtaining his doctorate in philosophy and a medical degree, Schweitzer went to the equator and founded a hospital in French Equatorial Africa. He lived there with his wife for the majority of his life, serving as a surgeon, a pastor, a village administrator, and prolific theological writer. And with the money he received from winning the 1953 Nobel Peace Prize, he started a leprosarium hospital. By 1960, the jungle hospital in Africa had expanded to more than 70 buildings. 70 buildings that could accommodate 500 patients at the same time. When Schweitzer died at age 90, he was buried on the hospital grounds. Now, I personally believe that because this man dedicated his time to serving the Lord, that God honored him with a long life. Schweitzer spent about 50 years serving people in the very humble setting of an African mission hospital. Now, that is a real sacrifice. Friends, being a Christian requires a real sacrifice of our means. Many of us give to the Lord, but we don't give sacrificially. I want you to think with me now of the widow in the Bible who put her last 2 cents into the offering box. You can read about that in Mark 12, verses 42 through 44. Now that was a real sacrifice, which is why Jesus called attention to it. Now, it was not the amount of the money that really mattered here. God doesn't care about the money. The Bible says He owns everything already, Psalm 50, verse 12. But it was the amount of sacrifice. It was the amount of sacrifice that moved the Lord to draw attention to this widow who, despite her poverty, gave everything she had out of her deep love for the Lord. Friends, when most of us give an offering, we go home in the same car, wearing the same clothing, sleeping in the same bed, with the same pillow, and eating all the same food. In other words, we do not really feel any tangible vacuum by our giving. A genuine sacrifice in which we give something and immediately feel the loss is pretty rare these days. We sometimes forget that the offerings we give come back to us in various forms. I don't think a Christian should make sacrifices just because he believes it's going to come back to him, but it is a fact that it does come back. The Bible promises, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom." That means into your wallet or into your lap. "But with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again." Luke 6:38. Now I read of a very successful businessman who gives up to half of his income for a worthy project. And I think the Lord keeps blessing him with incredible opportunities and contracts because he keeps giving until it hurts. He can be trusted with success. Many of us never realize that kind of blessing because we are afraid to give sacrificially. I'm talking about time as well as money. Christians are also sometimes called on to sacrifice their rights. You remember the Bible story in which Elisha the prophet led the entire Syrian army into the hands of the king of Israel? You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6. And ready to execute this army that's been surrounded by his forces, the Israelite king asked the prophet Elisha, "Shall I kill him? Shall I kill them?" Now the prophet's response must have astounded the eager king. You see, the Syrians have been trying to ambush and assassinate him, and at last the king had them right where he wanted them. But to his surprise, do you know what Elisha told him? Elisha told him to sacrifice his right for revenge and instead feed his enemies and let them go. Friends, sacrificing our rights can be a struggle. I feel this most keenly whenever I'm driving. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, because I do not appreciate it when other drivers violate my rights. I get annoyed when people race ahead while traffic is merging instead of taking turns and alternating. They drive down the shoulder and try to squeeze in front of the lead car as if they were more important than anyone else. If I see someone trying to squeeze in when they ought to be merging a half mile back, you know what my natural reaction is to do? Think, "You have no right to squeeze in here, so I've tried to keep my car right on the brake lights of the car ahead of me so they can't get in." Then Jesus starts to deal with me. And he says, "You've done the very same thing this person is doing. Let that car get in front of you. Sacrifice your right." Now, I may not always like it, but I must admit that with so little observable Christianity in the world, the least I can do is preach through my driving. Don't drive down the road with a sourpuss-looking face. Put a smile on your face. So, you know, smile begets a smile. When we're smiling, people look over at you and see you going down the road instead of scowling, they'll feel like smiling too. When we sacrifice our rights, we display the characteristics of Christ. It is often said that there is no limit to what can be accomplished if we are not worried about who gets the credit. This is true in the church as well as in the world. Real Christians are willing to sacrifice the credit they deserve. Perhaps you remember the story of Gideon, who under the power of God defeated the Midianite army with just 300 men. You can read about that in Judges 7, 1 through 25. Afterward, the men of Ephraim were outraged that they were not asked to be a part of the battle. They should have been thankful, but instead, they weren't. And they wanted to fight with Gideon because he didn't invite them to go to the battle with him. However, he was able to avoid what seemed a certain battle against his countrymen by telling them, "Oh, but you managed to capture the two princes, so you won the battle." He gave the Ephraimites credit for winning the battle against the Midianites, even though they did not deserve it. Gideon saved the day by sacrificing his credit for the great victory. I also like the story in which Joseph sacrificed an opportunity to take credit for interpreting Pharaoh's dream. He said, "It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Daniel did the same thing when he told the king of Babylon, "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now, friends, if we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we too will be willing to sacrifice an opportunity to claim the credit. Deciding to serve the Lord may also require us to sacrifice earthly security. Christians need to live by faith, not by sight. That means our trust is not in a bank account or a job, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when families go to the mission field, they usually sacrifice the security of suburban America with its police departments, automatic burglar alarms, and video cameras. And I know those things can be taken to extremes. However, I'm convinced that if we sacrifice our security to do the will of God, we will be safer in the middle of the most dangerous jungle than if we were surrounded by police escorts, that yet living outside of the will of God. Being in God's will is without a doubt the most secure place on earth, no matter the circumstances. Another characteristic of a true sacrifice is love, which is the essence of being a Christian. And it involves great risk. We're commanded not only to love God, but also to love our neighbors as ourselves. Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Now, this, of course, is not easy. It's easy to love ourselves and not care about our unkind neighbor. Now, it has been said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. And that's sure true. When you begin to love somebody, you become vulnerable to being hurt. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. My friends, to be true Christians, we must sacrifice the idea that we are never going to be hurt, wounded, or persecuted. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly secure from all dangers that come from love is in the grave. Of course, the ultimate sacrifice a person can make is to sacrifice his life. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Inspired by the great love God demonstrated for us in sacrificing his son, James Calvert went to the Fiji Islands as a Christian missionary. And as a ship captain was lowering Calvert and a small team onto the islands, which were renowned for what the cannibals had done to other missionaries before them, the man said, "You realize this is suicide, don't you? Aren't you afraid?" The missionary replied, "No, I'm not afraid of dying. I died long ago." My friends, when you come to the Lord, you are crucified with Christ. Self should die on that cross. And if you have really been crucified with Christ, then nothing can be considered a sacrifice because you have already willed all of your assets to God. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christian pioneer David Livingston wrote, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is it really a sacrifice when it brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with that word and such a view, and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege." Now that was the right attitude to have. Livingston spent 30 years in Africa, exploring one-third of the continent and taking the gospel to those who had never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often plagued with fever and dysentery, he died on his knees in prayer. I think that's a pretty neat way to go. I hope that's how I go. In my knees in prayer. Yet he said, "I never made a sacrifice." Of this we ought not to talk, but we remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. My friends, the Apostle Paul challenged believers when he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, many years ago, a Chinese Christian named Lao Fook learned that some of his comrades were working as unskilled laborers in South African mines. Most were Buddhists, and he wanted to share Christ with them. They lived in shanty towns and worked all day long under terribly pathetic conditions, without hope of everlasting life. So Lao Fook sold himself into slavery to work in these mines and preach the gospel to his countrymen. Because of his sacrifice, nearly 200 of his countrymen came to Christ in the 5 years before he died working in those mines. Friends, giving your life like that to serve others is a real sacrifice. Declared an American heroine in 1985 by former President Reagan, Clara Hale was devoted to nurturing drug-addicted children. And I'd like to share her story with you this morning. After her husband died, Clara started cleaning houses during the day and working at a local theater at night to support her family. Soon convinced that her three children were not being properly supervised at daycare, she decided to work at home, caring for her own children as well as those whose mothers could not or would not care for them. And over the next 28 years, Mother Hale made an impact on thousands of lives. And when problems related to drug abuse dramatically increased in Harlem, Clara's family urged her to take action. She had 22 babies of heroin-addicted women in her apartment. Can you imagine the crying? Although she had no prior knowledge about caring for drug-addicted infants, she and her daughter nurtured the babies and the mothers. She helped establish the Hale House, which was a hospital and child care facility that was the first in the United States, specifically designed to deal with babies who were born addicted to illegal drugs. Hale House became a center for the promotion of human potential in 1975. During her life, Mother Hale cared for more than 500 children and received both national and international recognition for her sacrificial work. She died in 1993, but she will not soon be forgotten. My dear friends, when the Holy Spirit calls us, we are truly called to come and die to self. And what a glorious dying it really is. I believe so many of us have never really learned to live joyfully as Christians because we've never learned what it means to die to self. Christian dying to self is a setting aside of all that would stand between us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an acknowledgement of our sinfulness and our need for the salvation won for us by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a repenting of our attempts to go it alone. Dying to oneself is a renunciation of our self-centeredness. And therefore, it is truly a sacrifice of self. It is an unlocking of the chains that bind us, the fears that press us in, and the anxieties that keep us down, and the despair that renders our life useless. It is a turning away from our own agenda, a laying aside of our own selfish striving for a worldly version of success, place, honor, and happiness. The sacrifice of self is truly a sacrifice. Someone once said, "To come to Christ costs nothing. To follow Christ costs nothing. But to serve Christ costs everything." Oh, my dear friends, shall we all decide in our hearts this very moment to truly sacrifice self on the altar of surrender as Jesus did? With God's help, we can do that. We can take self off the throne of our lives. We can become like Jesus. He's asked us to follow Him. We can do that. But it requires us to lay aside our self and put Him as number one in our lives.